A very good afternoon to you, and we're so glad that you have taken out your afternoon to be able to join in as we let the Bible speak. This is a live broadcast, therefore you can call in right now and set the stage for the questions that we're going to be talking about today. And so if you would like to go ahead and call in right now, the lines are now available, 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and you can call in your question, and it can be written down and brought in to us. The station here is still having difficulty with the live callers right now, and so we're going to have to ask that all the questions be written down and brought in to us today. But nevertheless, we will get your questions live on the air, and we'll be able to look into God's Word for the answer. And so don't let that cause you to hesitate at all. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That is the number, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. There are a lot of verses of Scripture that we look at from time to time dealing with our relationship with God, and you often hear us refer to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, which says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that verse is so very important for us to keep in mind, because that's why this program is so necessary, that we let the Bible speak. For if you take our word or the preacher's word or anybody's word for what the Bible says, then your faith is in them. And we can't afford to be caught that way on the judgment day. If we're going to be able to find out what God has to say, we need to see what He has to say now to prepare for that day when we stand before Him. And so we encourage you to get out your Bible. Have a piece of paper and pencil ready for you to be able to write the answers down so you can study and check us out and check out those answers to make certain that that's exactly what God's Word says. For it doesn't matter what man says, whether it's us or anyone else. We need to see, thus says the Lord. And so the program is called Let the Bible Speak, and that is our purpose. And so we want you to get the most out of this study today, so make certain that you have your Bible ready, and also paper and pencil so you can write down the answers. There are so many other verses of Scripture that we use from time to time, and it kind of dawned on me some this week that they could be having an adverse effect on people's attitude. For example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, and have I not cast out devils in your name, and in your name done many wonders? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so there, that verse of Scripture has the idea of that we must do the will of the Father. We must give up on sin and quit practicing sin. And yet, sometimes what we find is that there are people that are devoted to doing that, and yet still may be in jeopardy because of an attitude. And Jesus addresses this attitude in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about those that give to the Lord and those that have an attitude that they should be cheerful in that, they're cheerful in their service. And actually, that would have to do with every area of our life. We must be doers of the Word, yes, but we must grow to the point to where our doing is in view of God and wanting to please Him and honor Him, for indeed that is the first commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we must have the proper attitude in our obedience to God. If your parent, for example, says to you, I want you to sit down. Maybe you're a child. I want you to sit down there in the corner. And as you sit down and you mutter, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Well, have you pleased your parent? No. Have you obeyed? Well, technically, yes, you are sitting in the corner. God wants us, He wants our heart, not just our blind obedience. He wants our full obedience to Him and a cheerful obedience to Him in every way. And thus, we're wanting to talk about the heart of the matter today in between the phone calls and the questions that you call in. And so we will have an opportunity to come back to this time and time again so that we can look to find the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. The number here at the station is 308-9564. If you happen to be driving through, that's area code 843, and then the number is 308-9564, and that's the number to call here to the station. You can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
And just as Ricky was saying, you know, we find ourselves in situations, we find ourselves in situations where what is motivating us? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What is motivating me to do what I do? You know, I think for most of us, we look out at the world and the people in the world and how they treat us, and they scratch their heads at why we do what we do. And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves often. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it because I'm afraid of what might happen to me? Am I doing it because, you know, as we've said before on this program, my preacher tells me to do it? Am I doing it because I listen to this radio program and they talk a lot about it? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And really, before we can answer that, sometimes we have to ask ourselves is how? How do I get to that point where I'm not motivated through fear? I'm not motivated through the influence of other people, but I'm motivated out of a genuine and sincere love for God. Because God loved us first, we have to reciprocate that love right back to Him. It's very difficult to maintain a lifestyle that is in opposition to what the world is teaching us if we don't have that sincere love. Fear only works for so long. Those of you that are parents understand fear, putting fear into your children only works for so long. When they get to a certain age, especially if they physically become bigger than you are, that fear leaves very quickly. They're not afraid of what physically you can do to them. So there has to be something that replaces that fear. We have to grow beyond that. And that's what we want to look at today. What is motivating me every day, every week, every year, as I go through my life, as I find myself presented with different situations, whether it be at work or at home, whether it be when I'm on vacation, whether it be when I sit there and I'm in a worship service and I'm offering worship to God, what's motivating me to do the things that I do? And so what we want to do is hopefully go to God's Word and let the Bible speak to us as to what those things are. And what I'd like to do is point you at first, if you turn to the second Peter, the second epistle of Peter, we have a list of things that Peter, through the Spirit, tells us that we need to add to our faith. And so if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." I'm going to stop right there because it begins with, "for also this very reason." So obviously he's referring to something that happened just a moment ago in the verses. So if you back up to verse 4, it says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this reason," begins verse 5. So what reason? Well, the reason is that we've escaped it. So he's referring to people who have accepted Christ on his terms, who have a faithful obedience, who can truly call themselves Christians. That's who he's talking to here. So he's talking to us. And he's about to tell us what we need to add to our faith, that it's not enough just to have a faith, but we need to have some things that go along with us. So beginning in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, the reason being that we've escaped the corruption of the world through lust, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness," verse 7, "to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And as you can see, these are kind of building block things. You build one on top of the other, and as you do this, your motivation changes. Yes, you might initially be motivated because this is a command, I need to do this thing. But if you get down to it, take a look when it talks about adding to self-control perseverance or the idea of patience. By the time I'm adding patience, if I have a good grasp of what self-control is, patience is easy to add to it. In fact, you almost add it as you're adding self-control. And then to patience or to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. If I've already added godliness to my faith, it's very easy to see my brother for what they are, a fellow laborer, someone who has escaped the corruption of the world through lust, all those things. And then lastly, we add to that love. As we get to that point in our lives, it becomes much easier to do that. And I'm not motivated out of fear. I'm not motivated out of what somebody tells me, but I'm motivated because my heart has changed. And that's really what we're talking about, a change of heart. So call in right now, though, 308-9564, 308-9564. Call in your question. If you have a question about what we're talking about today or any question that's on your heart, we make a commitment to you that we're going to go to the Bible and do our best to find an answer only from God's Word, 308-9564.
There are so many times that people might have a service to God to where that it could be called actually being a grouch, or if you will, a grudge. You begrudge doing service unto the Lord. And so we might ask ourselves, am I a grudge or am I a joy to the Lord? Do I do service to God because I have to? What does it take for me to do the right thing for the right reason? Do we just coast along neglectfully regarding the priorities that we have in life until a crisis makes them the action imperative? Is that what occurs? Do we just kind of coast along and then all of a sudden, oh, no, I've got to get this done, and I've got to get this done. And we've got a panic that we have to get all of these things done that are almost in emergency mode already. Does life have to hold a gun to our head in order to get us busy to do what is right? Well, to most of us, there are times when that happens a lot. But God wants us to be able to serve Him out of love and with the greatest of pleasantness associated with that. And if we feel that we are serving Him because of a have-to situation, or we begrudge it, or we just feel that I'm duty-bound to have to do it, well, then what does that accomplish in our relationship with God? Someone said one time there are three kinds of service. There is grudge service, there is duty service, and then there are those that are thankfully giving service. There's grudge giving, giving service to God and because they hate to. And then there are those that are duty-bound, feel like they ought to. And then those that have a thanksgiving kind of heart, those that are joyfully serving, they do it because they want to. The first one comes by constraint. The second one, well, that's an obligation. And the third one is because their heart is full of gratitude and joy in seeing such blessings from God, and they're overwhelmingly wanting to serve the Lord. Nothing much is conveyed by the grudge person. And the person who does it by duty, they may, that something more happens, but there's really just no song in their service. But those that are full of thanksgiving, those that are thankful, have a joyfully serve, well, they literally open the heart of God and cause the Lord to be able to respond by getting His attention, and He loves them so very much, and they are truly a cheerful server, a cheerful giver to the Lord, and thus they gather God's heart in the process. So what kind of heart do we have? Am I a grudge servant? Am I a duty-bound servant? Or am I a joy-giving servant? It's the choice is ours. If we begrudge any of our service to God, then we're really not scoring many points at all with God at all. You might have a question about this. If you'd like to call in right now, we're fixing to take a break, but we do want you to know that you can go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and you can ask your question even while we are at break. But here's important information about a correspondence course that we're just joyfully sent to you. We're more than thrilled to be able to share with you the riches in God's Word. And so while we're at break, go ahead and call in your question if you'd like, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Again, you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. To call in your question right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. We were discussing right before we went to break three different types of givers. The giver who begrudges giving, the one who feels duty-bound to do it, and the one who is the thanksgiver, the one who willfully gives. And I want to turn your attention to Romans chapter 12. We have here something that you've probably heard us quote on this program quite a bit, or read from on this program quite a bit, and I want to take a look and show how even those three attitudes can permeate even some of the most seemingly the basic things we're asked to do. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you may be listening to that and ask yourself, well, how could someone grudge doing that? Well, actually, it's kind of simple how they would grudge doing that. If they look at this and look at the end of verse 2 and say that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, maybe what we've got is you've got somebody who grudges having to do that. Oh, I'm asked to, you mean I got to set the right example? You mean I have to let my light shine? But you know, at work, the guys, they just don't understand that. You know, they want to tell their jokes or this or that. Well, I'll just keep my mouth shut. And you know, that's going to cost me my job. I'm going to get ridiculed for that. But, you know, if he wants me to do it, I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I will. Well, is that really presenting yourself as a living sacrifice? You know, think about yourself when you observe other people and you see somebody who's doing something not because they want to do it, because they feel like they're forced to. Their attitude, their demeanor, everything indicates that they just don't want to be doing that. And is that what God wants from us? Or think about yourself as the duty giver, the one who gives out of a sense of duty. You know, is that the right attitude we're supposed to have in concerning giving ourselves as a living sacrifice? Is that really what he's looking for? Well, I have to do it, and therefore I will. Well, you know, we kind of get in that territory. You ever know somebody who has that, what do we call it, that holier-than-thou attitude? That sort of attitude that feels that they have a special sort of relationship or whatever that gives them some kind of insight that maybe you don't have, and they kind of stick their nose up and this is my duty, you know. They feel duty-bound to do it. Well, if you notice in verse 1, something that gets passed over quite a bit, even though it's essential to the passage here, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We have to do that. And if we're going to present ourselves as a sacrifice, the idea of sacrifice being that we're going to give up our own will, that we're going to do what he wants us to do. Well, you can't do that grudgingly, and you can't do that out of sense of duty. You have to want to do those things. You have to want to present yourself as a living sacrifice. The call in right now, though, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Craig calling in this afternoon. Craig, thank you so much for tuning in, and thank you for calling. And he is from the Lansing area, and so we're glad that you are taking out your Sunday afternoon to join us as we let the Bible speak. And those of you that have a question like Craig's, or in addition to maybe something that we have talked about already, you are welcome to call right now, 308-9564. The lines are now available, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. Craig calls in this question. He says, being told to give to the pastor financially the way that you want to live, and God will bless you with a prosperous life. I take it that the point was made, if you want to be wealthy and live right, then you need to make certain that the pastor lives that way. Well, Craig, I'm just shaking my head as I think about this and the preposterousness of this. It's just absolutely absurd because there is nothing further from the truth in God's Word. That kind of argument's not even made in the Old Testament, where the second part of his question is about tithing. He says that if we do not tithe, we are without faith. Is this true? What does the Bible say? And so, Craig, again, that is so amazing that people are intimidating people, twisting people's arms, making them to drain their bank accounts so the preacher can live high on the hog, the pastor can live that way. And so, first of all, let's address the word pastor. The word pastor is the same as the word shepherd. And as you look through the scriptures, you will never, ever find a pastor over a flock. It's always plural. Pastors, shepherds, overseers, elders. It's never singular, never one man over a flock. So first of all, that kind of organization is unscriptural. Second of all, when it comes to tithing, that was in the Old Testament, and those tithes were to be given to the Levites. And there are no Levites today that we know of at all. And that was part of the law of Moses, to take care of one nation. Now, in the New Testament, in our age, under Christ and his law, this covenant, we are to give bountifully to the Lord, not to the pastor. We give bountifully to the Lord, and then it belongs to him. And thus, when it belongs to the Lord, we have to ask his permission on how those funds should be used. The pastor is not God on earth. The preacher is not. Matter of fact, the only time we have where man was lifted up in the New Testament churches was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. He said, I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you, depending on what translation you're using. He said, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And that first phrase there was followed by, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, there was division there. He says, it's been reported to me in verse 11 that there are, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, what's the answer to that? No, they were elevating man and putting them in a higher plane, a higher position, a higher pulpit, to be able to say that he is the one that we look up to, and there is nothing more absurd. He's telling them not to do that. And matter of fact, when you get to chapter 2, he said, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech, declaring unto you the wisdom of man, but that your faith may be not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, please consider reading that and understanding that. And so any preacher or pastor that lifts himself up and makes him more elevated, or even if a congregation, more likely, that's what happened there in Corinth. They had lifted up Paul and Peter and Apollos, and he says, don't do that. Christ is the one who has all authority. Christ is the one that was crucified for us. He's the one that we're baptized into, so he's the one that we should be elevating and not another. Christ and him crucified is the only one that we should be given to, serving, calling ourselves after, and doing service toward. And so he is the one whom we serve. He's the one whom we give to, and we're to give bountifully. He's given us a mission. That is our head, the one who's in charge of us. He's put us on a mission to preach the good news that brings salvation to the whole world. And churches have gone into everything but preaching the gospel, from childcare to schools to entertainment to all kind of theatrics and entertaining one another. When are we going to get back to what the mission that God has given us in the first place, and that is to preach the gospel and let it go just like that? In John chapter 6, we see an example where, by the way, if you want to join this discussion, you can right now. 308-9564 is the number, and you can let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. In John chapter 6, we see Jesus feeding 5,000. The next day, they followed after him. They liked that. They tried to make him a king. And finally he says to them, you're following me because you ate and were filled. He said, it's got to be, you've got to eat me, you've got to drink me. Well, they didn't like that at all. They murmured against him. He said, don't murmur among yourselves. He says in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, it says that they must all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard and learns comes unto the Father. It is a hearing, learning, teaching process. That's how the gospel goes forth. It is not through entertainment. It is not through a kind of people entertaining one another, taking care of one another. It is a matter of preaching, teaching the pure gospel message. And then God is glorified. And that's the way to come to the Lord. Well, they didn't like that a little bit there in John chapter 6. And it says they turned and walked with him no more. Now, if you call in right now and the line is they do not answer, that's because there's someone else on the line. And so we would encourage you to call right back, 308-9564, 308-9564. The line, if it's ringing, go ahead and let it ring, and we will get to you just as quick as we can. If it rings 100 times, that just means the former caller had a lot to say. And so we want you to know, go ahead and call right back, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. Don't hang up. Let it go ahead and ring. It's about time for us to go to our next break. And while we're at break, you can go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564 is the number. Here is free information that we'll be glad to send to you. It is a comprehensive overview study of the Bible called The Big Picture of the Bible. So go ahead and take advantage of this. If you've never enrolled in this, now's your opportunity. We'll be glad to send it to you, along with the hundreds of other people that have gone through this. They would be glad to tell you what how much good they got out of it. Again, the number here at the station is 308-9564, and you can call in right now your question while we're at break. We'll be right back. Call in your question. Some came in during the commercial, and so or the break. We do want you to know you can go ahead and call in now. The lines are available, 308-9564. One other comment concerning Craig and your question is the very theme of our study today, and that is the idea of that the Lord wants us to not begrudge giving to Him. He wants us to be a cheerful giver. But it's not just talking about money. It's talking about everything. I should not begrudge my time I spend in prayer or going to worship or helping out a friend in service to Him or teaching God's Word to someone. I should not begrudge it in any way. I should be overwhelmingly excited, just like we are, to share with you the gospel even this afternoon. And so we do want you to know that we are you are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is WJNI 106.3, Ladson, North Charleston, and this is Let the Bible Speak. You're listening to live right now. You can call in your question at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Craig, thank you so much for calling in your question. And we hope and pray that you'll listen to us each week as we start at 1:30 now instead of 2 o'clock. And those of you that are just now tuning in, we do start the program at 1:30 now. And you can have 30 extra minutes of studying God's Word with us as we let the Bible speak. Again, the number is 308-9564, and the lines are available, 308-9564.
We have Ben calling in this question, and Ben's been a longtime listener. Ben, we appreciate you listening. We always appreciate your questions. Ben's question comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and verse 8, and his question is, how can I keep my thoughts on things of God and not of the world? How can I keep my thoughts on things of God and not of the world? Well, Ben, let's take a look. Let's first take a look at the scripture you pointed out. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so I gather from your question that how do I meditate on these things and not other things? How do I meditate on these things that God wants me to meditate on and not on the things that the world tries to get me to meditate on? You know, the bad economy or not enough hours at my job or how I'm treated by my family or all the things that can bring us down, that can depress us, all the negative things that are said to us. How do I not meditate on those things, but meditate on the things of God? And furthermore, how do I not meditate on the sin that can so easily ensnare us? How do I not meditate on the things that can tempt me? Well, Ben, that's a great question. It's a question that we all have to continually and constantly ask ourselves. And the verse that you brought out, verse 8, is absolutely a great verse to go to. Things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue, there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, to go back to 2 Peter, scripture we looked at earlier, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that's really what it's talking about here. We're given some guidelines as to how to be able to meditate on those things. And if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at the list of things that we're to add to our faith: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance or patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If we're constantly working on those things, what do we not have time for? We don't have time to be negative. We don't have time to be focused on what we've been denied in the world or how we've been cheated in the world or even what somebody says to us. If I'm focused on adding knowledge or virtue to my faith and then knowledge, if I'm spending time in the Word, studying the Word, getting more knowledge of what God wants me to be, of how He wants me to interact with my brethren, how He wants me to interact with the world, how He wants me to be, whether I'm a father or a mother, a sister or a brother, how He wants me to act concerning those who are lost that I know, that I can reach out to, that I can, as Ricky put it earlier, the mission that we're all on, the mission that we're supposed to be about, saving the lost, working in the kingdom to spread the borders of the kingdom. You know, if I'm adding knowledge and then self-control, self-control is a big one. You know, how do I keep my thoughts on things of God and not of the world? Well, the simple answer is self-control. But that's a difficult thing to do. But if we're adding knowledge and we're adding, virtue to our faith, we're going to get that self-control, and then we're going to be able to have the kind of patience to stay in the Word, to stay in the faith. And then we're going to add to that godliness. And then we're going to add brotherly kindness. We're going to look at our brothers and our sisters, and we're going to have a sympathy, not in a pity sort of way, but a sympathy towards they're in the same struggle we are. They're in the same fight we are. And then lastly, we're going to add love to all that. So that's 2 Peter chapter 1. Also, if you look back in Philippians a little earlier, Paul gives some direction that'll help us out too. In Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And back up in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And then it goes on to explain the mind that was in Christ. And the mind that was in Christ was that even though he was in heaven, and he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of what? No reputation. And what form did he take? The form of a bondservant. And he then, after all that, he then humbled himself to the death of the cross. If we have that kind of selflessness, if we have that kind of humility about us, then we're going to be in a much better position to be focused on the things of God. You know why? Because I'm not focused on me. And I'm not focused on all the bad things that happened to me. But I'm focused rather on what I can do to serve, what I can do to be a servant. And then we're not doing it grudgingly, as we discussed. We're not doing it out of a sense of duty. We're doing it because we're so thankful for what he's done for us. Ben, I hope that helps you in your studies. Again, one other thing I want to look at, you mentioned verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." One thing that might help you with that a little bit, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you have a question like Ben, go ahead and call in now, 308-9564, 308-9564. One quick thing I want to look at, and I think we have another question here. But why can we rejoice always in the Lord? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a list of pretty horrible sins. Beginning in verse 9, talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Verse 10, thieves, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners. But verse 11 is key. "And such were some of you." That's right. Such were some of us and some of them. But what's the difference? We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord always, because we're washed. We're cleaned from all those past sins. If we've turned our life over to him and we're faithfully obedient to the message he has for us and the mission that he has for us. Ben, I hope that helps you out. Again, those verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, and then 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and really verse 11.
The number here is 308-9564, 308-9564. You can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. 308-9564, the lines are now available. This is a live broadcast, and so now's your opportunity to call in your question. Toward the end of the broadcast, they tend to pile up, and we find it difficult to get to all of them. So go ahead and take advantage of the opportunity right now while the lines are available, 308-9564. We have Larry calling in this question this afternoon, and he asked this question. He says, "It has been said that each person has been given 3 talents. Is that in the Bible?" Well, Larry, you're right to ask that question. Is it in the Bible? On every question that may be proposed to be from God's Word. And, of course, this is one of those as well. And the answer to your question is, you're right. It is not in the Bible. The idea of talents, sometimes people will look at Matthew chapter 27 and say that that there it's talking about talents. And there was, again, that was sums of money in Matthew 27, where he gave talents to each person according to their several abilities. But yet that was not a matter of their talents, like singing talent or I've got a talent to dig ditches or whatever the case may be. It's a matter of whether we are going to use our abilities, certainly. Now, do we all have abilities? Yeah, some people have few, some people have many, but whatever abilities that we have, we should be using them in service to God. Why? Because we've presented ourselves a living sacrifice to God to be able to serve Him, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And thus we need to make certain that when we are speaking and when we are serving, that what we're doing is service to our God and not to another, not to the pastor, not to the church. We are serving God, and we're serving Him by doing the will of the Father. Again, we started with the broadcast of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not only should we be doing the will of the Father, but we should also be doing it with the right attitude and with the right spirit, to where that we are joyfully serving our God, and thus we are doing what God wants. So has it been said that there's people have three talents? Well, they may have more than that. They may have fewer than that, if you're referring to abilities. But a talent back then, it was referring to a large sum of money. Thousands of dollars, actually, was what would make up these talents of gold that he was talking about in his parable there. So, Larry, I hope that helps a little bit. He lives in the Goose Creek area, and so we're glad that you have taken out your afternoon to join us as we let the Bible speak. And so we appreciate you very much for doing that, and we hope this has been helpful to you. There's not a verse of Scripture, but he may be taking that from Matthew chapter 25. When we become a child of God, we no longer live. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we need to make certain that everything we do is in service to God, and that we are joyfully, with all joy, seeking to serve him. And so that's what we need to be doing. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Thanks for listening, Craig. We appreciate it very much. The number here is 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-WJNI.
We have this question from Milton, and Milton asks the question today, does the Bible say anything about church anniversaries or pastor anniversaries? And Milton, we thank you for calling in today. We thank you for calling in your question. We're going to go right to God's Word and see if we can find an answer to this. Implied in your question, I'm assuming, with this idea of church anniversaries or pastor anniversaries, is that we're celebrating either with the church how long it's been at this location, or with the pastor celebrating either their anniversary with the church or their actual marriage anniversary. But at any point, we're elevating this particular church in this location, or we're elevating this man. And what I want to see is, do we have an example of that, or who are we asked to elevate here in the Scriptures? Well, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, we have who God is going to elevate, who he wants the focus to be on concerning his church. And if you look in Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 9, it says, therefore God has also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Well, who's he talking about? Well, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's who we're supposed to glorify. That's who we're supposed to serve. That's who we're supposed to exalt, is Jesus. And why? Because God has elevated Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we see who's in control as well. Again, we're going to see similar ideas here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, the focus on Christ. Why? Because it's his body. That's what the church is. And then look in 1 Corinthians, we actually have for us recorded it's not considered an anniversary, but the thing that we're supposed to be focused on. What's the thing that we're supposed to be remembering? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul here speaking says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And verse 26 is key. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim Some other translations say memorialize the Lord's death till he comes. That's what we're supposed to be celebrating. Everything is about Christ. It's not about some man. It's not about some building. But our focus, every intent of what we do is focused on Christ. And why? Because God has glorified Christ. And God wants our focus to be on Christ. If you want to call in right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
And one other passage you might consider is Galatians chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11. And I know the context is dealing with, again, the subject of Old Testament, New Testament, that often people will not respect and rightly divide. But it brings out, he says, you observe verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. He said, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And so they were again, applying some of the Old Testament days and months and years and times and yearly holidays and respect for some kind of special anniversaries and such from the Old Testament. And he says, well, I'm just afraid of you because lest I have bestowed labor in vain in you. And so if we come up with anything other than the doctrine of Christ, Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9 says we are to be accursed. I mean, that's plain. That's just as plain as it can be, isn't it, Daniel? And so we have to look to God and find what his word has to say. You can go ahead and call us right now. We're fixing to take a break, but you can call in your question while we're at break. 308-9564. Those lines are available. 308-9564. Now here's information on how you can enroll in a comprehensive overview Bible study of God's word through the mail. Here's the information on that. We'll be right back. The wealth in God's word. If you've never enrolled in that course and never, maybe you have enrolled in it and received it, but you haven't filled it out and sent it back, go ahead and send it back. Again, that we'll never ask you for money. It is completely free. It is our honor to share this wealth with you. And so please don't hesitate to take advantage of that, and we will be glad to look into God's word. You can look into God's word anytime you want to, in the privacy of your home, in the middle of the night, whatever, and be able to study through those lessons. It is our joy to be able to share it with you. Again, that number for the operator standing by is 553-5157, and you can receive that correspondence course free of charge. But now, here at the station, if you will have a question, the lines are now available. There's someone here to answer the phone, and the question can be written down and brought into us. The number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. 308-9564. Now is the time. The lines are available. Go ahead and call in your question. We have Charlene calling in this afternoon, who lives in Charleston. Charlene, thank you so much for listening, and I hope and pray that the Lord's is blessing you and that you are being able to get much out of his word today. Her question is, did Jesus speak in tongues? Well, Charlene, I would dare say that the way the Bible uses the word tongues is, yes, he spoke in Aramaic, he spoke in Greek, and he spoke in Hebrew. No doubt those were the languages that most of the people in the New Testament time could speak. A lot of times people say that the first century people were very ignorant and unlearned people, but that was absolutely false. When Alexander the Great conquered the known world back then, he compelled, under threat of death, anyone that would not learn the Greek language and be educated. And so that's one thing that he did do, and that what's amazing is that the Greek language is the most clear, precise, exact language that has ever been. And that is the language that the New Testament was inspired into. So technically speaking, Charlene, yes, those were the languages that he spoke. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not talking about languages. I'm talking about what people do today. Well, Charlene, I would encourage you to go to Acts chapter 2 and see what the Bible says that tongues were back then. The very first time we have an example of speaking in tongues was in Acts chapter 2, that is, speaking in a language that they had not previously learned. And Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 4, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then verse 6 says, when this was noised abroad and everybody came together confounded because they heard them speak in his own language. And so there it brings out that this was a language that they were speaking. And in the when you get to verse 11, it says that we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So not once, but three times we see that they were speaking in languages known by man. Now, could Jesus speak in any language that he wanted to? Oh, yeah, I'm sure he could. You remember it was God himself that confused the languages when mankind was building the Tower of Babel. So being that he's the one that started all these different languages, certainly he could speak in any language that he wants to. But now if you're speaking of the kind of speaking in tongues that are going on today, then obviously that is not in God's word per se as a practice of his people. And so then obviously he would not be doing that. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Charlene. And Daniel, you've got something you'd like to say on that.
Well, actually, I just want to remind our listeners to call in right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question. As you've heard some questions we've already dealt with on the air, maybe one of those questions sparked something in you, and you have now a question. Go ahead and call it in right now, and we will go to God's Word for the answer. We've been talking today about type of giving, and not just giving. We're not talking about giving. We're really talking about the idea of how we live our life. Do we live a life towards God joyfully with thanksgiving? Do we live a life towards God begrudgingly? Do we begrudge our life, our walk with Christ? Or do we do it out of a sense of duty? You know, which one are you? Well, I think we all can recognize that we need to be the type of joyful and thankful servant of God. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, you have a list of things here, the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want to do is let's look at them. And I want to make a couple of points out of it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and it says but because it just previously listed the works of the flesh in a series of pretty dastardly things that, again, like we talked about with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're probably guilty of a couple of these. But anyways, but now, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Can you do those things grudgingly? Can you do those things just out of a sense of duty? Or do you have to have a special kind of heart to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? You might be able to fake one or two of those, but to work on all of that, to work on the complete fruit of the Spirit, all those things, it takes a sincere and genuine heart. It takes a commitment to not put yourself first, but to put others first. It takes a commitment to realize that Christ is everything that we're about, that he's the head of not only the kingdom, but of your life, and that God is glorifying him, and we in turn need to glorify him as well. And we do that not only with our worship, but how we treat ourselves, how we treat each other, and whether or not we're actually about the mission that we've been talking about all day, that you hear us talk about nearly every week, the mission of spreading God's word with people, of being shining lights to the people around us. And we do that through love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things contribute to that. And the more and more we focus on those things, the more and more we work those things out in our lives, we try to be examples of those things to the people around us, to our family, our friends, our coworkers. The more and more we do that, the more and more we're going to be a thankful and a joyous member of the kingdom rather than a grudging member or a member out of duty, but rather a member who is selfless, self-sacrificing, who follows the example of Christ that we see in Philippians, that empties ourselves and let him fill us up. If you want to call in right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
Again, this is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question right now. The line is available, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind, in your heart. We have Mary calling in this question this afternoon. Mary lives in Charleston area, And she asks, in the upper room, I think it, she's referring to Acts chapter 2 when the disciples were together there in one place, says, why were they clothed with tongues if it is not necessary for salvation? Mary, that's a very good question, and a lot of times people wonder what the purpose of that was and that miraculous work of the Holy Spirit and how that he appeared unto them. It looked like flames of fire set upon each of them, and there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind there in Acts chapter 2. So what was the purpose in this? Well, we need to let the Bible speak to answer that question. So, Mary, I would go all the way back to, of course, we know that the book of Acts was written by Luke, or we suspect that because they were both addressed to the same person. But if you go back in chapter 1, we will find what Jesus promised was going to happen. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 80, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Luke, of course, is the one that inspired this work. And the book of Luke leaves off right where the book of Acts picks up. And so let's see if, as he wrote that, wrote about that at the end of Luke. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, chapter 24 and verse 49, he says, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then, of course, in Acts, we just read that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so, what's the answer to the question? What is it? What was the purpose in this? They were going to receive power, a power that was not promised to anyone else, but only to the 12, only to the apostles. And that's exactly what they received. Because as you now look and see the book of Acts unfold, you see that the apostles had power to do things that no one else could do. Matter of fact, it was not till Acts chapter 6, whatever length of time that was, that anyone else had any power. It was always the apostles until you get to Acts chapter 6, where it says that they laid hands on these seven men whom they chose to be able to take care of the waiting on tables. Now, of those seven men, we see the next two chapters bringing out that they could do miracles as well after that. However, one thing that we see that they could not do was in turn lay on hands to other folks. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, we see that it was Simon who saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also. And so only the apostles had the ability. That was a power that was unique to them, and they could not pass that on to someone else. The idea to pass on the power to someone else. So, Mary, I hope that's been helpful. The verses, again, were Luke 24:49, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and then also Acts 8 and verse 18. And then also we started in Acts chapter 2, where they were speaking in tongues, and the tongues were languages. That's at chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 6, chapter 6, and then also chapter 11. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, 6, and 11. Hopefully you've got those down. You can read that and study more on it when you get a chance. Mary, thank you for calling. Thank you for calling in your question, and hopefully that has been helpful to other people as well. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI. We're going to go ahead and take a break, but you can call in your question now while we are at break, and you can get this free information that we'll be glad to send to you, which is a comprehensive correspondence course that you can study through the mail, where you take it, you fill it out, you send it back to us, we grade it, we send you the next lessons, and on it goes until the course is finished. Again, here's the information on that, but while we are at break, go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. We'll be right back. Again, the number here is 308-9564. We have the questions coming in right and left, and we do want you to know, hurry, go ahead and get in your question, and we'll try to get to the answer before the end of the broadcast today. Again, we've got 30 more minutes, and so go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. 308-WJNI. We have Katrine or Kathy. I can't read. Looks like Kathy. And forgive me if I'm not saying your name right. In North Charleston, asking, is it a sin to play the lotto? Well, it depends on what you are doing. If you are gambling, and that is you are taking money away from other people so that you might win, then is that putting others before yourself, or is that putting yourself before others? And so, again, there's attitudes. One thing about sin, a lot of times people wonder, like a question came up yesterday, is it wrong to take steroids when someone is, working out to build up their body? And so God has the ability to look at our attitudes, our hearts. What is it that's motivating us? There's a friend of mine who works out a great deal and is very muscular and body builds a lot. And so, is it wrong to have a good, healthy, buff body? Is that what's wrong? And so, is that the case? And so, the answer to that is, well, we have these bodies. We're supposed to take care of them. But why am I building it up is a more crucial question. And if it is to impress the ladies, when I have no right to be trying to impress ladies, and if I'm married, there's only one woman that I should be trying to impress. If I'm not married, then I shouldn't be attracting them through merely carnal things. I should be more focused on spiritual things and eternal things and the heart rather than the body. And so, again, there we can see God knows the intentions of our heart. So in reference to the lotto, what is my intention? Well, I've heard someone say, well, if I were to win the lottery, then I would donate it to charity. Well, then are you donating to charity right now? He who is faithful in much will also be faithful in little. And so if we're not donating right now, if we're not serving him right now, then what makes us think that we would serve him later on if we had a lot? And so there again, we can see God looks at the heart. Why would I even want to do something like that? And I won't even go into the odds. I would like to look into the odds, but I'm just going to not go there because that is absurd even then. And so what's the intention of our heart? Why? Why would I want to do that? God has told us what is good. He's told us how that we are to work with our hands, that which is good that we may have to give to those that are in need, Ephesians chapter 4. And so that's why I should be working with my hands. The Bible talks about inheritance as one way to also receive increase. The Bible speaks of gift giving, and that is someone giving gifts is a way that we can have an increase. But, you know, as far as lotto, taking advantage of people putting their money into a big pot and seeing who can grab the most out of it because of some ticket or set of numbers, there's just nothing in the Bible about that at all. And if we knew the faces of those that were losing and our winning, how would that make us feel to see all these thousands of people, we just took their money? How would you feel about that? Well, how should we feel about the lotto? Hopefully that's helpful to you. And if you have more information or more question on that, then just call us back. The number is 308-9564. 308-WJNI. The lines are now available, so go ahead and take advantage of it. 308-9564.
We're in our last 30 minutes, so again, go ahead and call in your question right now. Again, as we've said before, as we get towards the end of our program, we typically get a lot of questions in, and sometimes it's difficult to get to all of them. So go ahead and call in 308-9564, 308-9564. We've been talking today about our walk with Christ and whether do we walk with him begrudgingly, do we walk with him out of a sense of duty, or do we walk with him because we love him, because we're thankful and rejoice because of what he's done for us? I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. It gives us a little more insight as to how we're able to do this and what we should be paying attention to as we go through our walk. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and again, let us stop right there. When you see the word therefore, that's usually always drawing back to what was just said, And then it again says, so great a cloud of witnesses. We won't get into all of it, but if you look it through Hebrews chapter 11, and Hebrews chapter 11 is a great study, it mentions Abraham, and it mentions Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. It mentions David, and Samuel, and many others, and then gives a list of things that happened to them, persecutions that all these different people suffered in chapter 11. So beginning in chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are all surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people in the Old Testament that you read about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. Well, how was the cross a joy to him? You know, how was what happened to him a joy to him? Well, it was a joy because he loved us. And it was a joy because God has now taken him and glorified him. So just as we look at all these other people and we see what they went through, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us, all those things that keep us from having that pure love, that pure joy, that pure thankfulness for what God has done for us. And we need to look to who? We need to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Call in your question right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
Again, the lines are now available, 308-9564, and you can call in your question right now. We have, looks like BR calling in this question. Can a friendship turn into a relationship, and that is of two Christians? Well, if this is dealing with the opposite sex, we would need to understand that there are warnings that we should be careful of about that, because God gives us warnings, and note what he has to say concerning such as that. And I would direct you to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 20. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. And when you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you're awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, it is the law is the light, reproof and instructions are the way of life to keep you from the, and now he starts discussing it, and the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of the harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, to crumbs, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not seared? So is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. Oh, but she needs my affection. She needs my friendship. She needs someone to talk to. So is he that goes to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. And so he warns us about situations like that. And so it is never a good idea for there to be a close relationship, friendship type relationship, even though they may be between two Christians, because the difference between counsel and love feelings, concern, are almost undetectable. And so it can turn very sexual very quick, and so it's never a good idea for that kind of friendship to occur. But now, between those of the same sex, well, sure, you know, that is very important. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible brings out, and so we can help one another to be faithful to the Lord and to grow in the Lord and such like that. Between the same gender, certainly, absolutely, friendships can be, but yet not between two of the opposite sex, because those kind of counseling sessions will go diluted and be strange very quick. And so we do want you to know that hopefully that's what you meant by your question. Again, that was Proverbs chapter 6, verses 24 through 29. Thanks for calling.
We have this question coming in from Mount Pleasant. The question is, what should we do about our governor? And I'm assuming we're talking about our governor here of South Carolina. And I direct you to 1 Peter chapter 2. And what we have in 1 Peter chapter 2 is some instructions in general to how we're supposed to treat those that have authority over us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, again, remember, we're talking about what just happened. Because we have our conduct honorable, submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And verse 18 is key as well. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." And if you skip down to verse 21, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So what should we do about our governor? Well, I think it's pretty clear here from 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to submit. We're to submit to those that have authority over us. And why? Because that by doing good, in verse 15, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, so that our light shines, so that our focus, again, is not on us, but our focus is on God. And that is what God has asked us to do. In verse 12 again, "having our conduct honorable, that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God." So that's what we're trying to do. By our good works, they see it, they know who we belong to, they know who we serve, and they glorify God because of that. Go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. We're running out of time, 308-9564.
Again, the lines are now available, 308-9564. We're going to take our last break, and you can go ahead and enroll in this correspondence course. It is free of charge. Take advantage of it. Here's the information. We'll be right back. Question from Mount Pleasant. He wrote there was a second part to your question, and what is the perspective on a Jewish Jesus in the state of Israel? First of all, Jesus was a Jew. There is no question about that. That's a given. And as far as Jews today, there's no way to prove who is a Jew because all of the genealogical records were burned in 70 A.D. or thereabouts. And so there's really no way to prove that there is a true Jew today whatsoever. As far as Israel, they're, in God's eyes, they're just another nation. They are not God's chosen people today. Matter of fact, Galatians 3, verse 29 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female. For if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3 and verse 29. We have Jerome, if that's the way to say it, from North Charleston calling in this question. "What does the Bible say about modern-day prophets and apostles?" Okay, I hope you have your pencil ready to write these down. Jesus said to the apostles in John 16:13, "I'm going to go back to heaven, send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth." Peter was one of those standing there, and as he wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, "According to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." He also said in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23, that the word of God was going to endure forever. So they received it all, and we have it today. Matter of fact, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Therefore, we've got it all. It furnishes us completely to every good work. So what would the point be if there were apostles and prophets today? What would they say different? Because Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what was preached to you 2,000 years ago, they are to be accursed." And so if they're an angel from heaven and they come up with something new, they're going to be cursed. So really the question is a moot point. They could not come up with something without being condemned of God. So if you're listening to someone that claims to be an apostle, claims to be a prophet, then you're listening to a condemned person. That's strong language, but that's what Galatians 1 in verse 8 and 9 says. Hopefully that has been helpful to you.
We have this question from Tyrone calling in from Charleston. And he asked, what are the principles of tithing? We hear so many stories where people are poor and start to tithe and then become wealthy. How does tithing affect our financial blessings? Well, Tyrone, as we run short on time here, I direct you to Matthew chapter 6 and take a look at verses 25 through 32. And what that's talking about is it's making a comparison between how God takes care of the earth, how he takes care of birds, how he takes care of the lilies of the field or the flowers. And in verse 30 says, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And the point being, verse 33, which reads, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So how does tithing affect our financial blessings? It says here, Christ himself, the one we follow, the one whom we take our name after, the one that God glorified, says, seek first the kingdom and all these things, the food, the clothing, the shelter provided for us. So, and again, as we've stated before, as we stated earlier, I believe when we had another question about tithing, tithing is from the old law. It was part of the law given to the Jews. They were to tithe not only of their means, but of everything that they had, they were to tithe of. And we just don't find that being taught to us in the New Testament scriptures. But what we do see is that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom, and that's how God is going to determine, and that's how he's going to bless us through, by seeking the kingdom first, and all these things, those things he talked about, verses 25 to 32, will be added to us. Again, 308-9564. We're running very short on time here, but again, if you got a minute, you got a question, 308-9564.
We have Harriet calling in this afternoon. Harriet from Goose Creek, we thank you so much for tuning in. And she asks several questions. And Harriet, your questions are so good, I think we're going to hold them over to next week, if you don't mind. I hope that it's not going to be an inconvenience to you. And we'll start the broadcast with your questions. Her questions are, why should you draw close to God? And her second question is, what are some requirements in order to do this? And the third question, what can you include in your prayers? And the next question is, why should you persevere in prayer, and how can you listen to God? Let me go ahead and answer this last question, and then we're going to look at those other questions next week, if you don't mind. The way to listen to God is to listen to his word. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said, the things that I say unto you, they're not from me, but his who sent me. He said, the helper whom I shall send it to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me, and you will be witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. That's John chapter 15 and verse 27. And so he goes on in several places. In John 12 and verse 48, he said, the words that I speak unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That's the last verses of John chapter 12. And so how do we know when God is speaking to us today? When we read his word, when we look into his word, and when we have a heart that is willing to obey. John 7:17, if any man wills to do his will, he will know whether I speak of myself or whether I speak on my own authority. John 7 and verse 17. And so we've got to listen with an obedient heart to be willing to do his will. In 2 Timothy, we quoted just a minute ago that the scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And so we can see in the scriptures exactly what we should be doing, exactly what we should say and how we should live. And when we follow his word, we're listening to the Father. And so that's the way to look. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God, to be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we've got to look to his word for all the answers to life. We started today's broadcast with why are we doing these things, and what kind of spirit do we have in our hearts when doing these things? Do we have to be compelled? Do we have to... have a be forced in order or constrained in order to do what God says? Or do we have a want to? Someone said one time that I'm going to have to spank my child because he did this and that and the other. And then someone responded, well, you just need to change their want to's. Well, God needs to change our want to's. We need to let God change our want to's. I want to be a joy to him. I want to let his word be in my heart. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to let his light so shine in my life. Can we say that? I want to walk with him as he is in the light, and he will make the path straight. That path is straight, it is narrow, and it will lead us to life everlasting. We want to say thank you so much. If you really want to have the joy and happiness and fulfillment that God alone can give, it won't come from the world. It won't come from money or position. It will only come by yielding to God as our Creator, letting the touch of his hand make us, help us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to be content with such things that he's blessed us with, and find all the answers to life and godliness in his word, in his doctrine. It won't come from the church doctrine, or the pastor, or even from us here on the radio. It will only come from the word of truth, God's word. And the only way that that's going to be accomplished is if we will let the Bible speak.